Let's come together as a church family to approach God in prayer. Let us pray. Generous God and giver of all things, we rest in your loving and tender care, and we are revived, restored, and renewed by your strength and encouragement. You go before us in life, leading us in pathways that are secure without the confusion of becoming lost, aware only that we always need to follow you, and so we trust in your guidance and wisdom. As human beings, we know there will be times of stress when our body or minds let us down. We know there will be dark times too when life seems to be nothing but struggle. And it is in those times especially that we rely on your presence deep within us to guide and bless us. Grace-giving God, you provide us with the tools we need for the tasks we face. And for this we give you our trust and our thanks. But forgive us now for the times when we have been disappointed ourselves and denied your glory. When we have relied on our own tools and strengths, rather than being fed on your word and your unmeasurable love for us. When we've ignored the opportunities that you have given to us to speak or to act, staying silent rather than sharing our gospel hope. Lord, forgive us. Life-giving God, you put out the welcome mat for us as we gather to worship you today. You nourish our souls and bodies through your goodness and tender mercies. You heal our life's wounds and your generous love fills us to overflowing. You give us an honoured place at your table and invite us to stay with you as your guests forever. You have promised that your unfailing love will stay with us always, and for this we give you our thanks, and we come to worship now to praise you and to thank you. And as our Lord Jesus Christ taught us, let's say the Lord's Prayer together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory forever. Amen.
You may know the story of the minister who was having problems with his microphone, and someone came forward and fixed it, and the minister said to the congregation, "Now, can you all hear me clearly?" And a gentleman put up his hand and said, "Yes, I can hear you very clearly, but I'd be more than happy to exchange my seat with someone who can't." Well, boys and girls, it's good to see you this morning. I'm going to show you something very strange, and it will take just a little explanation. This is what I'm showing you, and it has lots of little bits and pieces. When I was at university, I would have to study hard for exams, and I would study month after month after month. I had things I was doing in the church, and when I wasn't in the church, I was studying. And I would study to 2 and 3 in the morning, doing essays and preparing all kinds of things for the course that I was doing. And then the great day came when we had sat our examinations, and the examinations were over, and I would go home and start to fidget. What was I supposed to do? And I would become very strange. And so I decided I needed to have something else to think about and to concentrate on and to work on. And I decided to build a boat. Now, this is a very special boat. You will notice all the little planks along the side, which have all been individually cut and placed on the boat with tiny, tiny little nails. You're supposed to go, wow. And along with that, all sorts of things that were needed for the boat, like a little lifeboat. You're learning. With little planks, all individually cut. And we have little things inside the boat. A little cover for a hatch. With individual planks, all individually cut. Oh, and there were so many. I cannot find the cannon. The cannon that was made with a lollipop stick, sanded down and then wrapped with fuse wire, which took days. And I did this year in, year out, for many years, and then I was no longer at university, I was no longer studying, and I had to do a real job. And I had no time for my boat. But I kept my boat. And I thought, the day will come when I will retire and I will have all this time to finish my boat. He doesn't allow me any time to finish my boat. So, oh, and by the way, that's made with a special glue that I adapted and hardened to make windows, and windows to look like old windows. Oh. And the sad thing is, I think I will not live long enough to finish my boat, and I don't know that my son wants to take it on. So it will go down in history and treasured as an unfinished boat. When we come to church, God is doing something for us. And he's doing something for you. You might not always realize that that's happening. And when we live our life day by day, we remember the Lord Jesus and we think about him. We say our prayers. We learn little bits about his love. All of the time, God is working with us, and he's working in us, and he is creating in us something beautiful and wonderful. And one day, when God has completed that work, all the angels in heaven will look at us and say, wow, isn't that wonderful? And the Bible says, God says in the Bible, that he will complete his work. He will complete his work on the day when Jesus comes again for us. Now, I know things about you. I know that you're a lovely girl. And you're kind and gentle. But sometimes you can be a real pain in the neck. Isn't that true? Sometimes you can be bad-tempered. Isn't that true? Sometimes you can be a bit crabbit. Isn't that true? Sometimes you don't tell the truth. Isn't that true? That would be true for all of us. We are not yet perfect. We are not yet finished. We are not yet complete. But every day, God works in us to make us like Jesus. And God says, it won't be like David White's boat that will go unfinished forever, because I will complete my work. Isn't that wonderful? One day, you will be perfect, and you will be as beautiful and lovely as the Lord Jesus, and God will finish his work.
Well, good morning, boys and girls. How are you? Well, last week we learnt a new song, and it was especially for you guys, and you weren't here. You were all on holiday. So I'm going to do it again today, and it's called I Am the Church. And there's some great actions in the chorus. So I'm going to invite Clan Brennan to come back out to help me. Kieran? And when it comes to the chorus, we're going to do these actions. And the church already know it, so they're going to be ahead of the game today. So, we'll do the chorus. Thank you. Want to stand up there? Right. I am the church, you are the church, we are the church together. All who follow Jesus all around the world, yes, we're a church together. Have you got that? Would you like to do it up the front and I can lead the actions? Would you like that? Who wants to come up the front? Come on up. Come on. You can stay there then. Up they come. Does anyone want to come up? No? Okay. Well, you can follow these guys when we're singing it then. You coming up, McKenna? Okay. Excellent. On we go then. Up they come. Shall we stand? I'm the church. You are the church. Church together.
Before we read God's word together, friends, we'll sing a prayer for understanding. Focus my eyes on you, O Lord. Let's sing it together. Let's read God's word together. First of all, in Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians, Thessalonians chapter 1 and at verse 2. We're beginning a series today, friends, to link in with the season of Pentecost based on the prayers that Paul sometimes breaks out with whenever he is writing a letter to a very early Christian community. It gives us an idea of the quality of life that the apostle aspired to in all the churches that he planted. And we begin with this very early letter to the Christians in Thessalonica. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 at verse 2, page 1186. Paul says, "We always thank God for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers. We continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord in spite of severe suffering. You welcomed the message with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it. For they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. Thanks be to God. And again, in the Gospel according to John, we focus on these words of our Lord Jesus himself. John chapter 4 at verse 34, page 1067 in your pew Bible. John 4, verse 34, Jesus says, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say 4 months more and then the harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They're ripe for harvest. Even now the reaper draws his wages. Even now he harvests the crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, 'One sows and another reaps,' is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor." Thanks be to God for his word, and may he give us grace to lay hold on his truth. Let's sing together now, "Beneath the Cross of Jesus, I Find a Place to Stand." Now let us pray. God our Father, we know about the cross of Jesus because your word has revealed the story to us. And we ask that as we now draw nearer to that same word, that your Holy Spirit will be working as he has done in the past to make the face of Jesus clearer and our way forward as your people more clear. And we pray this in his name. Amen. Now friends, as you will know, this year I was a commissioner at the General Assembly of the Church of Scotland, which is, without wanting to sound too sour about it, you know, sometimes a challenge for me. But there were moments when I felt that the Holy Spirit was certainly at work in revealing to us something of God's will for his people. And one of those occasions was after the report of the World Mission Council. The convener gave a very clear and a very challenging message that each and every one of us should always be open to those of other faiths, that we should be willing to listen to their story, to hear about where they're coming from, to know something about their priorities, and to do so respectfully and also prayerfully. Now, when the report was finished, it was open to members of the Assembly and also overseas delegates to make comment. And one by one, the overseas delegates, people from all over the world, perhaps from different denominations from our own, they stood up and said they'd appreciated the challenge of being open to people of other faiths, but that we should never, ever forget that we have a great commission, that Jesus has laid upon the church the responsibility to make disciples of all nations. Now what impressed me was that many of these overseas people who were standing up and making comment were from Africa, they were from Asia, they were from countries where it is very, very difficult to be a Christian. And yet it seemed to me that they were not in any way intimidated. They were certainly not in any way disheartened. And they were not silent. These people were living out the word that they spoke to the General Assembly on that day. Despite the challenges that they faced in living in societies where the gospel was unwelcome, still the Great Commission was their supreme motivation and their Christian witness to make disciples for the Lord Jesus Christ. And this was a quality which impressed the Apostle Paul when he was thinking about the Christian community in that ancient city that was called Thessalonica. You can read about this in Acts chapter 17. And it's very clear from Luke's account of Paul's mission, along with his team in that great city, that these Christians were being called to live in a hostile environment. A hostile environment that was created by people of other faiths and of other mindsets. But still, these people, having been touched by the Holy Spirit of God, they worked and they labored and they endured, so that Paul was able to say that the gospel was ringing out from them. The message that they had heard was being shared with such conviction and such power that it was as if a bell was ringing. Not just within their own city, but outside their city bounds, all through Achaia and Macedonia, to the extent that Paul says it's as if the whole world is talking about your faith. And he knows exactly what is behind that powerful witness to their own community and communities beyond their city bounds. Paul is holding these people in prayer at this moment. And he's giving thanks to God for their work, which was produced by faith. The work that they are doing in the name of the Lord Jesus, which was produced due to their faith in him. If you read Acts chapter 17, you'll discover that Paul's strategy in the city of Thessalonica was very similar to what he always did. He would attend the local synagogue, and there he would be invited to speak to the people who were gathered in the synagogue. And when Paul was preaching, he would be preaching out of what we call the Old Testament, what today is better known as the Hebrew Bible. And he would be selecting passages from the Hebrew Bible which pointed forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus. And he would seek to persuade the people gathered in the synagogue that Jesus was the Messiah that was long expected, the Messiah that their souls were burning to see upon this earth. He said to them, "This Jesus I am proclaiming to you is the Christ." Out of everything that we expect from the Messiah that you'll find in the ancient scriptures, I'm telling you that Jesus is the Christ. And it was from this message that people were persuaded that a Christian community was established, and it became known throughout the city and throughout the whole region. And the core strength of this community, you know, when you're trying to get yourself fit, they always say to you that it's your core muscles that need to be strong. And the core strength, the core spiritual strength of these people was their faith, quite specifically in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is essential, friends, for every Christian community from generation to generation, that we are very clear that our faith is in Jesus. You know, there was a very influential lawyer in London. His name was Sir William Blackstone. And he decided that he was going to tour the churches in London just to hear what was going on. And he reported back that from what he could hear from the preachers who were occupying pulpits, there was actually nothing to distinguish them from followers of Muhammad or Confucius or some other pagan philosopher. And you might think to yourself, well, you really have to expect that nowadays. But this was in the 18th century. This was in the 18th century, when it was quite clear that the church had taken its eye off the ball, where it was quite clear that the anchor had become disengaged from the rock, where it was quite clear that nothing was being built on the foundation. That was the story in London in the 18th century. And we have to be quite clear, friends, about this. That any work we do within our own congregation and within our own denomination, from the youngest to the oldest, and I'm privileged to be part of a congregation where the work does extend right across that spectrum. But in all the work that we do, at the heart of it, there has to be this conviction that Jesus is the Christ. That his story needs to be told. And that the quality of our life now and our security in the life to come depends upon him. Now, these priorities were grasped by the people in Thessalonica. They were a people of faith. But Paul, in his prayers for them, as he holds them in prayer, he's grateful that that faith is put into practice. He says that, their labor was prompted by love. Their labor was prompted by love. And you ask yourself, well, what's the difference between labor and work? Well, I think that when you're talking about labor, you're talking about the work when it becomes very hard, when it becomes very intense, when you feel that your resources are strained to the very limit and it has to go on. This was the labor that was prompted by love. And Paul is thinking about these Thessalonians and that they're bearing their witness under great pressure, but still they're being prompted by love to keep going, the love that they have for the Lord Jesus, but also the love that they have for each other. And for all the people with whom that they have to do. And in that, they had an example in Paul and the rest of the team, because we're told in verse 8 of chapter 2 of the letter, Paul reminds them, we loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you had become so dear to us. We loved you so much that we wanted to preach the gospel to you, but we also wanted to give ourselves to you whenever there was any kind of need. This is what Paul saw beginning to take root in the community in Thessalonica. Their labor was prompted by love. Now, we always have to make the point that when we're talking about Christian love, we're not talking about sentiment. We're not talking about eyes meeting across a crowded room We're not talking about raging hormones, and I think I better stop there. We're not talking about that kind of thing at all. What we're talking about is the love that Jesus calls us to practice despite how we're feeling. Despite how we're feeling about other people. He calls us to love even when it's hard to love. That we stand in the face of things that have been said against us, done against us, plotted against us, and still wish the best for these people. And if opportunity presents itself, to do the best for them. Think about the Thessalonians living under the pressures of their day, surrounded by hostility, conscious that the authorities are just poised, waiting to deal them some kind of blow. And they're saying within themselves, well, we know that these people don't like us very much, but if I get an opportunity to share the gospel with them, I will do it. And if I'm walking out on the streets of Thessalonica and I see someone who's lying at the side of the road having been mugged, having been beaten up within an inch of his life, I will not pass by. I will not pass by. Now that's labor that is prompted by love. That is the love of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's not sentimental. There was no sentiment at Calvary. Tell me what's sentimental about the whip and the thorns and the nails. And the experience that Jesus had of completely losing sight of his Father's face. There's nothing sentimental about that. But Jesus was committed. He was committed to you. Each individual here this morning, committed to you. That you should have a clear pathway into the love of God. That was labor that was prompted by love. Jesus gave everything. What have we just been singing? Hands that should discard me hold wounds that say, come. Whatever we've done, Jesus died for us. Now these things, faith, love, these are things for now. Call to faith. Call to put our faith into practice. But Christians also live according to the long game, if I can put it that way. Christians live according to the big picture. And we are a people who we enjoy the past that we've had according to the grace of God. We live in the present with all its challenges, but we also know that there is a future which has been planned by God according to his good and loving purpose. And Paul, in his prayers for the church in Thessalonica, as he holds them in his heart, he gives thanks to God for their endurance, which was inspired by hope. These people were pressing on because of their hope. They knew what it was when things were hard within their Christian community. They could not be sure that individually things were going to work out for them. In human terms, were going to work out well for them. But what they also knew, and what they knew clearly, was that God has promised his kingdom. That the day had been appointed when the kingdom of this earth would become the kingdom of heaven, and their position in that kingdom was secure. And that was a good reason for them to press on, because they were pressing on, they were enduring, knowing that God had everything under control. And that no matter what the immediate circumstances, they could hope in the kingdom and their place in the kingdom. Now, it has been said that hope is a dangerous thing. It can lift your spirits. It can make you more optimistic. But so easily, our hopes just collapse in rubble. Well, you know, that depends where your hope is coming from. That very much depends where your hope is coming from. You know, at least some of us are looking forward to a feast of football, which is just about to break into your consciousness with the World Cup, folks. And whenever the World Cup comes around, you know, my mind goes back to 1978. You remember 1978? When we were on the march with Ali's army. When we were really going to shake them up when we won the World Cup. And England can't do it because they didn't qualify. Do you remember that? It was as if the psychiatrists would call it a form of collective psychosis. You know, I was sitting my finals in 1978. And I was working my study routine around the World Cup. Absolutely crazy. And we all know how that ended. I've never recovered. But if I can take it to another level. Barack Obama, you know, I don't think on the world stage there has been a politician more dignified, more engaging, and certainly more cool than he was. And yet when his term of office was finished, there were folk writing, and one writer said, what began as yes we can has ended and could be worse. You think of the hope that was generated by Obama because of his personality, because of his oratory, that incandescent oratory. And yet even the folk who supported him are now expressing their disappointment. And what I can say to you this morning, friends, is that the hope that comes from the Christian gospel, the hope that comes from the very presence of the eternal God, that is not a bubble that's going to burst. It is not wishful thinking that is going to evaporate. It's not unrealistic dreams. It's not an optimistic view of human nature which really cannot be sustained. What we are talking about is a promise that comes from our God. And that can never fail. And it's upon that solid rock that we anchor our lives. You know, just the other day there, it was just one of these moments when I came across one of my favorite passages in the Bible. And it's from one of the weirdest books in the Bible, to be honest. The book of Ezekiel. All these visions, you know, strange visions. And yet, there is that vision in chapter 47 of the end of all things. When God will purify the earth, and it comes to Ezekiel in terms of fresh water that is bursting out of the temple in Jerusalem, and it's surging down into the Dead Sea where nothing lives. No fish, no vegetation on its banks, no animals drinking the water, and yet this clear water from the temple floods into the Dead Sea, and there's life. All the things that were dead come alive. The fish are there again. The trees are growing again in the banks. The animals are coming once again to water at the edge. That was the vision given to Ezekiel of the day of the Lord, when all things will be made new. So do we just sit back then and wait for all that to happen? Well, that wasn't the attitude of the folk in Thessalonica. And it hasn't been the attitude of faithful Christian people down through the ages. Their confidence in the future, the hope that had come to them from Almighty God, that strengthened them in the present in order to be faithful. You know, the 50th anniversary of Martin Luther King's death has been marked in so many ways. I heard something else about it on the radio just this morning. Do you know what his last words were in public? The night before he was shot, and he delivered an impassioned speech in a church in Memphis. And at the very end, he said, "Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord." That was a moment when he knew he was, his future was limited. He knew he was going to die. But his endurance was inspired by hope. His eyes had seen the glory. And that's something that has to be before every single Christian community as we are seeking to be faithful in our time. Of course, to be open to other people's story and how they've experienced the impact of God in their lives, but never ever to forget that our work, our labour, our endurance is all about persuading the world that Jesus is the Christ and calls upon all men and women to follow him. Let's pray. God our Father, we ask that in the power of your Spirit, you would take us back to these ancient people of faith, not just to learn about them, not just to admire them, but to take our lead from them in all that we're seeking to do across the whole range of our work. Give us everything that's needed to be faithful. Give us everything that's needed to be your disciples in this moment. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing together now, friends, the churches, wherever God's people are praising. Let's continue our worship this morning, friends, with our offering.
Let us pray. Kind and merciful God, we thank you for your word to us today through Fergus, where we are reminded of the faith of those in Thessalonica, the early church. We see a faith of a church firmly rooted in their love of Jesus, a faith that withstood persecution and trials, and a faith that never doubted the hope of salvation through Jesus, a faith that demonstrated the power of the gospel to transform lives forever. And as a church, Lord, this is our model. Lord, through your Holy Spirit, make us the church instruments of your love. We pray that the church here in Scotland, the people of God, may never cease to proclaim by its teaching, life and liturgy, that love of God found in Jesus. where a resurrection hope is found. And we thank you especially for our church here in St. Paul's and Balderneck. Help us to be inspired by this early church and, like them, tell others about Christ, relying not on our own cleverness or skills of persuasion, but by the power of your Holy Spirit to give us words to speak to others. So, loving and gracious God, as we make our offering today, we do not just bring our money, we bring ourselves. We bring our fellowship, praying that you will use all we do, all we say, and all we are for the growth of your kingdom and the fulfillment of your will through Jesus Christ our Lord. Hear us now as we pray for our world and others. Lord, we pray that we may have room in our hearts and in our prayers and in our homes for refugees and strangers, that we may learn to share our goods and ourselves with those on the outskirts, people loved by God but forgotten by others. Lord, make us instruments of your love. Lord, we pray for those people that have become bitter and resentful due to unpleasant life circumstances, who don't know how to forgive, those who have not experienced much happiness in life and whose longings have not been fulfilled. We pray that they may encounter a bit of God's goodness in our attention and care, and may they come face to face with the living Christ. Lord, make us instruments of your love. Lord, we pray that in our Christian communities we may uplift one another rather than tear down. Accept each other with trust and affection. Forgive one another like we have been forgiven. Help us to go forward together with others in hope and in our love of Christ. Lord, make us instruments of your love. And Lord, we pray for those afflicted in body, enduring physical pain, overwhelmed by disease, or waiting for an operation or further treatment, and fearful of what the future may hold. Lord, make us instruments of your love to those in need of tenderness, compassion, and care. And Lord, on this day we pray for those people that were most affected in the London Bridge terrorist attack that happened 1 year ago today. In remembering this 1 year anniversary, we pray for an end to such unnecessary violence and killing. Lord, make us and other Christians throughout your world instruments of your love and peace. Lord God, in the weeks and the months ahead, help us to love you and one another with your measure, that is, without measure. In Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen. Well, come and we'll sing our final hymn of this morning, which is hymn 706, For the Healing of the Nations.
Now may the love of Jesus draw you to himself. May the power of Jesus strengthen you in service. And may the peace and the joy of Jesus fill all your hearts, and the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, be with you now and forevermore.